this morning in the morning service didn't, when it had been turning aside a little bit, if we had mentioned specifically our concern for the gang that we know that are in Uganda. But we do want to pray together as far as they're concerned. Emily was feeling quite ill and high fever, seems to be better because of an antibiotic, but still there are needs there, and there are many that are coming and going, and so we certainly want to lift them to the Lord. And throughout this week, actually the next couple of weeks, I guess, in terms of Andrew is going to be there for a time, we'd like to make sure that we remind one another to pray for them. Anything just today that you've heard? Is she doing better? Well, let's pray for them and remember. Now, it's Andrew's not there yet, but going there, right? Okay. And the Regals are there, and the Craigos. It's wonderful that they could be there. And we do want to undergird them in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you. We bless you and we worship you. And we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the way you put upon Emily's heart to serve the Lord in that place in Uganda. And thank you, Lord, for the means whereby many could go to encourage and strengthen her and to get a vision for the work themselves and to pray together for that work. And that kind of family get-together and friendly get-together going on way in that distant land. Lord, it does our heart, it rejoices our heart to think of it. And we do pray you'll bless and encourage them in every way. Keep safe all those who travel and guard and protect and open the way, we pray. We pray that you'll keep them safe in that place and keep them from serious sickness. We thank you for Emily doing better, and we pray you'll continue to help her respond and that things will go well. Be with Andrew as he arrives, and he's seeking to minister for a couple of weeks there himself. Lord, we pray for this family. We pray your blessing upon them, your wonderful encouragement. You're using them for your glory. That there'll be a wonderful encouragement to those who labor on in that place, and that that work will be furthered and established because of the work that we've contributed through the loved ones who are there. Oh, Lord, bless and encourage, we pray, and draw near even in this hour. We know it's a totally different hour of the day for them, but we pray you'll be with them, give them good rest, and wake refreshed, and bless them in every way we ask. And we pray for your blessing to continue upon us in this place. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians, transitional point in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 through 3, there's been one imperative. One exhortation, one thing to do in all of that passage. And the imperative is remember. That's what has been there. There's been the display of the wonder of Jesus in so many amazing ways, but one imperative in all that passage. And we're transitioning to a point where there are dozens of imperatives because Paul is about to descend into encouraging us in practical ways to walk worthy of the calling to which we're called. And it follows the pattern we often find in Paul, beginning with doctrine and then turning to practice. Doctrinal and then practical is the general division. We're right at the transition of that, and it's wonderful and tremendously significant that the transition between doctrinal and practical, when one gets to from the point of thinking and imagining and wondering and worshiping, when you get down to what you might think is brass tacks, you do so with an attitude of worship and praise and adoration. And that's where we are. We have a transition from the doctrinal to the practical, and it's with a wonderful doxology of praise. We're looking at verses 20 and 21 as this doxology, remembering that it finishes a passage that most wonderfully displays the glory of Christ. And it gets us to a point where we specifically consider, how can I walk worthy of the calling to which I am called? Let's read the two verses, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing upon this passage. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this glorious paean of praise. And our hearts join with Paul in declaring the wonder and the glory of the one who has loved us. We pray you'll help us today as we focus upon these words and expand our minds and hearts to appreciate and value them, that all of that will be to the end that we may hear the word of exhortation and be able to put into practice and to flesh out in our lives the wonder of what you desire for those that love you. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, in this hour. May this indeed be a time of wonderful worship and praise. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, and we ask you to be with us now and encourage our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First thing we might think in looking at the passage is wondering really if it's possible what Paul is saying. He says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's hard to imagine that's possible given what he's asked and imagined. What has Paul already asked and imagined? Can there be anything more than that? Look back in verse 15, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. It's already speaking of all people, the family of God in the present and in the future, and here and there, all. It's encompassing all that when he prays. And he prays that in regard to his glorious riches. He's already touched the glorious riches of God. Hasn't he touched, well, in that respect, all? The glorious riches of God, all the people in heaven and on earth that have trusted the Lord. He's made such a big prayer. If he had prayed basically for more ordinary and limited things, then to say, now that he can do exceedingly above, haven't he asked for everything exceedingly above? And who can conceive what he's asked for? He's asking for things that deal with all the people that have ever believed and ever will believe in all eternity. That's what he's prayed for. How are you going to pray for more than that? What could there be more than that? Doesn't that exceed? Doesn't that get as far as you go? Isn't that all there can be? In heaven and on earth, it says. Talks about his glorious riches. What's beyond that? Isn't that as big as you can get? His glorious riches. It talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. And now we're going to pray for more. The exceedingly more. How can there be more than Christ dwelling in our hearts? What can you say? I want more than that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than Christ dwelling in my heart. What can be more than that? Is there room for more than Christ? Doesn't Christ fill me so utterly that the idea of going beyond that is that possible? That it can be bigger than that? More than that? Talks about power with all the saints, the power that he works with all the saints, all the power that he has used to empower all the saints. That great multitude that we've mentioned, and the fact of power that he has given, take all of that. He's already prayed for that. This is, we're going to get to the fact that he's going to pray for more. Look what he's prayed for. All power in all the saints. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp, And then what would we grasp? Well, grasp that which passes knowledge. To grasp, verse 19, he said, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He's already talked about what surpasses knowledge. Already blown our minds with the wonder of what he's talking about. That surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Hasn't Paul already spoken of all, everything? Hasn't all the fullness of God being our experience? It's interesting that he turns from there, pray for more. And that's the first thing that I'd have us look at. Paul is as it were, facing us and raising his hands to bless us with all of these blessings. And they are bigger than we can even conceive or imagine. And then it's as it were, he turns to face God. And he worships him. And it goes way beyond all that. And I guess the difficult thing in looking at this is, how do you understand things big enough? Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary talks about you almost have to work yourself up to the idea of able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. It's almost as if you've got to start with, now he's able to do more than we can ask or think. He's able to do much more than what we can ask or think. He's able to do immeasurably much more than we can ask or think. Almost as if you've got to work yourself up to that big. Because it is so big. And the words can become like cliches and we can speak them without really sensing the amazing thing that he's requesting. And yet he goes on, he does indeed request something immeasurably great, surpassing knowledge, filled with the fullness of God. How can anything be greater? Paul has pushed us to the limits, but that's when he faces us, when he turns to face God. He's lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's a greatness that is, he's captivated with something that's bigger than anything we can understand or even really relate to. God is immeasurably bigger than we can conceive. So that he can say in verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. If we have with Paul asked and imagined for what Paul did ask and imagine, it is as far as we can go. And when Paul turns to God to worship, he says, now he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. How do you expand the mind to understand the height, the depth, breath, to know the love of God that passes knowledge? How do you get big enough to think you, well, we can't obviously conceive it all, but how can it be big enough that we're not just speaking somehow a cliche, but we've got something of the sense of the wonder, the majesty, and the greatness of God? I remember, I think J.B. Phillips had a book, Your God is Too Small, and I'm not sure that I would recommend the book in every respect, and I'm not sure everything he said was right, but it had a good title, Your God is Too Small. Our God is immeasurably great. And when we have articulated it as best we can and expanded as big as we can and compared it as wonderfully as we can and tried to speak as profoundly as we can and tried to expand our words as broadly as we can, when we turn to worship God, immeasurably greater than all that we could ask of him. That's where Paul leads us, almost as if he's first speaking to us in blessing and then turning for us to pray to God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's now at work within us. Well, the first thing to think is just how big. And realize that what we're called upon, the one we're calling is able to do a great deal beyond what we can ask or think. God is immeasurably greater even than us. We're glad to remember the evidences of the faithfulness of God. We're glad to remember the evidences of his goodness and his greatness to us, but his greatness is not limited to what he's done for us. His name is not limited to what we can understand of his blessing. It's a long time ago, there was this would be way beyond you, but there was somebody who was famous as an actor for saying, or a singer or something, saying, "You ain't seen nothing yet." I think Al Jolson said that in some old thing that my parents would have known about. I'm not old enough for that quite, but there was the saying, "You ain't seen nothing yet," is the word that was famous for him at that point. But I wonder if that's the case with regard to God. We ain't seen nothing yet. The greatness is the thing that has hit Paul. And as he's turning to exhort us to live for Jesus, it's lifting our vision to worship God as immeasurably great, far beyond our ability to understand, far beyond our ability to appreciate. This is the greatness of our God, and his glory is revealed to us, his power experienced by us. Paul would have us realize that this is the resources with which we face the task of walking worthy of the calling to which we're called. That phrase is going to come up. Notice verse 3 in chapter 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Yes, I'm sorry, it's earlier. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So as he's about to tell us, live a life worthy of the calling you've received, and we'll be looking at that the next time, he's declaring it, having lifted our vision to something so far beyond us and brought us to worship so far beyond us. And now that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work in us. The power in us has to do with that greater power. It has to do with God working in us. He's the one to whom we go for resources. He's the one who strengthens and enables us to serve. It's a God of that immeasurable power that encourages us to press on and to walk worthy of the calling to which we're called. Well, Paul has that in mind as he turns to exhort us to the way we live day by day. What a wonderful encouragement to know that this is the God who empowers us. That power is working in us, and it's the power that is immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He's not limited to our concepts of power, not limited to what we think can happen. He's not limited. It's amazing. And he brings us to worship and praise as he brings us to serve him. He talks about the glory, and that's the other point that I'd point out. To him be glory in the church. God's purpose is glory in the church, far beyond our understanding. We can speak of God glorifying himself by saving sinners, that we are trophies of his grace, that he displays the wonder not just to other people but to the heavenly bodies. He is displaying the wonder of his grace by what he's doing in you and me. What does that mean? We can speak about it, but it becomes like a cliche. We're talking, so much becomes cliches because it's too big for us. How can it be that there is glory in the church that's displayed to me, not just to those that have gone, died, and the spirits of just men made perfect, but the very realms of heaven and earth, the realms of heaven are interested in what's going on earth. And he's displaying glory to Christ to them in what he's doing here. How can we understand that? How can we understand the greatness of what he's doing? And it's glory that he's displaying in the church. Why would this God need to use this to display his glory? He thinks his glory is best shown there. When you think of the size of the earth, and when you listen to the unbeliever who would disdain the idea that God really cares about us because the Earth is so tiny and it's circulating around a medium-sized star, not even to the center of the universe, which is a little difficult for them to say since they don't know what the limits of the lunar universe are and have no way of saying. But in any case, they'd say we're not at the center and we're not that important. Besides, we're very small, and it would be amazing if God even knew we existed. Well, if it were a matter of size, yes, we're exceedingly tiny. But anything that's limited is going to be tiny compared with an infinite God. So the size makes no difference at all. But when we realize that in such a context as this, God is displaying the glory of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, not just to all the world, but to the heavenly host and to all that exists. He's displaying the glory of Jesus Christ, his Son, in such a context. That we should have the privilege of being at the center of that work of God, that it should mean that much, what he's doing in our lives means that much, that Jesus Christ is praised not just to each other, but to the heavenly bodies who look on, the angels that are beholding what's happening, that to them the glory of Christ is shown in our lives. It's astonishing that God could show the glory of Christ to them through us. But he says, he talks about to him be glory in the church. In the church, God is glorifying Christ. And of course, it's in order that it be in Christ. Because it's in him that the glory lies. All of the glory in Christ. Everything summed up in him. All fullness of God dwelling in him. And the church is crucial to displaying that glory. And we're part of the church. Well, those are the things that are in Paul's mind as he turns from having praised, urged us to think beyond our thoughts and to see the wonder beyond our understanding, and then go to God and say, and you do infinitely above all that we can ask or think. It's just a picture of the amazing glory of God, which is displayed in the church, in Christ Jesus, Christ who's in us throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's the glory that is displayed in the passage. When Paul wants to lift our vision and to challenge us to live for God, he begins by worship that leads us way beyond ourselves. Really in the realm of cliches. We can say words, but to understand the height and the depth and what they really are, we need the Spirit of God to just humble us and to bring us to worship and to bless his great name. Glory in the church. We have only a hint of it, but to God it is exceedingly important that Jesus Christ be glorified in our lives to his praise. Very important to God that our lives reflect the glory of God. And he works and does much to bring that about. That matters to God, that his Christ's glory is shown in the church. Ultimately, that glory displayed in Christ Jesus. We say the right words, but it's very far beyond us. And of course, when it says forever, how can we conceive that? So hard not to just descend to words that just are words. What does it mean forever? Is eternity an endless succession of events? Hard for us not to imagine that it's just an endless succession of events. Isn't that what eternity must be? And isn't it perfectly easy to, not easy, but understandable when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And that does touch our hearts. 10,000 years? Is eternity mentioned in ministered in years? What is a year for eternity? What is a year from God's point of view? A year is how long it takes the earth to turn around once. And God will measure time forever by the number of circling of the earth. 365 times, and that's a year. And there are 10,000 of them, that's a long time. Well, again, there's nothing wrong with using those images and helping us to imagine length of time. But really, eternity is another mode altogether. And it isn't necessarily an endless succession of events. Haven't we seen in the book of Isaiah God jumping times, leaping over times, from one place to another. Even what we're looking at on Sunday, God jumps to a time that's 700 years from where Isaiah is. And then looking beyond to other things, hundreds of, and they're real and alive, and things happening that are vivid and real. But is it really going to take all that time for it to happen, or is there a way in which, from God's perspective, time is not as we view it? Time is different from what we imagine. Well, there's what we're up against when we deal with things that are forever and ever. It's simply our, what the hymn said, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We're dealing just in something so much greater than we can really understand. We can't say, well, we got that. That's down. We have it. We don't have it. Forever and ever. What does that mean? We really are not able to say. But can we believe and know that it's true? Indeed, we can. Can it encourage and strengthen our hearts? Wonderfully. Can it strengthen us to serve God no matter what? Yes. Can it make us deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ? It can. Can it fill us with hope no matter what the circumstances we face? It can. Is it possible that these realities can seize our hearts and capture us and lift us up and enable us? It can. And that's exactly how you press on day by day in serving God. It's the things that God has promised. It's the certainties that he's revealed. It's the actuality that he's fulfilled. It's the promise that he has made, and it's the help that he has been. It's the power that you have known. You're tapped into that which is eternal, and it empowers you to serve God. And that's how you serve day by day. You forget yourself. You recognize the power of who he to whom you are joined. You recognize that God is glorified in the little things that you do, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing to see you get up again and keep going. I love the image of the angels looking down, nudging one another, and pointing us out. We fell in our faces, but we're up again. Yes! Like a cheering squad, but of course, that's so, couldn't possibly be much bigger than that, but there's something of the excitement with what's going on in our lives and the delight in our pressing on and God's mercy in giving us grace and strengthening us and helping us to overcome and drying our tears and enabling us to press on. How important that is. How valuable that is. How much that means to God. That's where he's glorifying himself in your life, in my life, in our choices, in the things that we have to do, in the battles that we have to overcome, in the problems that we face, in the things that break our heart and enable us to press on anyway, the times we fall on our face and still get up and press on. All of those things are bringing glory in the church to Jesus Christ. And our lives are so significant and so valuable, and every moment is so important that when it becomes a little thing that we need to decide on to do for Jesus, it matters that we mind the Lord. It matters that what we do brings honor to Jesus. It's all part of a complex far beyond us in its greatness and glory, and yet right specifically in our lives and working in us, in our church, in this place, Jesus doing these things. The whole picture is just amazing. At one time, your mind blows to how great it is, and then it almost implodes to how small it is, and Jesus is there at the center, and all to praise and magnify him. And we walk amazed, full of wonder and praise. And that's where Paul puts us when he starts to exhort. The only exhortation up to now has been remember. A lot of exhortations now, a lot of challenges, a lot of specific areas that perhaps tax our ingenuity to figure out how do I take this situation and honor Christ in this situation in my life. Paul challenges me here. How do I do that? As he challenges, and as he's dealing with my life and what I need to do and how I can live to please God, it's connected with Jesus Christ exalted in his church, Jesus Christ praised in the heavenlies among all men, women, children, those that have come to Christ for all eternity, and not just for now, but forever, although I don't know what that means. And it's wonderful to sing about 10,000 years. But it's a realm outside of what we can understand. It's time. It's outside of time. Time was created. The sun and the moon are created for time. That's what it says in Genesis, that he made these things to mark out time. When they're gone, where's time? Well, he's brought us into eternity. And where time is, well, he knows. And we don't. It's just such an amazing thing that he's done. And I guess the thing that especially has impressed me is the fact that when he says, able to do immeasurably better, more than we can ask or imagine, it seems he's already asked and imagined all there is. I don't see where it can go beyond there. He's asked for all. He's asked for the riches of his glory. He's asked for the power of his spirit. He's asked for all the saints. He's asked for Christ to be magnified. He's asked for everything. And then having asked for everything and having prayed that we will have everything, then he turns to praise God and say, God, you're able to do it. Exceeding abundant beyond all that we could ask or think. The place of ultimate worship is just far beyond us, and yet wonderful to behold. And if our minds can keep a sense of the wonder, the majesty, the greatness, and the glory, and the individual care and concern that our lives reflect that glory, and that our choices be made to bring him honor, and that we live worthy of what God has done in our lives, which we'll look at the next time. When all that comes together, well, Paul seems to think that that will empower us to carry out what he's going to challenge us to. And I think it will. And I think the degree to which anything has resulted in that in our lives, it's that we've tasted something of that. God has begun that in us. He's begun to do those things. We have begun to be that kind of person. And it's wonderful to know that the prayer of God is that we continue. Paul's prayer is that we would continue to know it more and more, and God will hear his prayer, and God will enable us to enter into that kind of glorious reality. Well, I feel I'm flailing in a way, trying to speak something that's far bigger than me. But Paul is declaring something far bigger than us. And if we have a concept of that, it might be that we'll have something of the kind of encouragement we need to hear the exhortations that are given and say, yes, Lord. Yes, I will. I will serve you, Lord. I will do that which you call me to do. Given who he is and given what he has done, I will do it. May God help us to think in those terms and to be amazed at the wonder of God. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen much in the study of this book, but also in the study of Isaiah and the other books that we have encountered, to realize that our understanding, appreciation of you is but scratching the surface of something far beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet what a wonderful thing is that you've revealed it to us, and we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not comprehensively and not intellectually, but by way of personal relationship that has transformed our lives. And we know that it's transformed our lives for something far greater than we can imagine even now. But thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you for putting before our minds the wonder of what you have begun to do in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have begun that work. Do help us as we come down to specifics and details about putting our lives in order to the glory of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that wonderful picture of the wonder of who you are to empower us to press on to serve you. And may it work to that end, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and giving yourself for us. It has thrilled our hearts to remember these things. May it continue to do so and be transferred into a life that is honorable and that is worthy of this calling. So help us, we pray, and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.